Well, this is the week that Pastor Tim will be returning from Thailand. My understanding is that they'll be all coming back together as a family with three additional children. So we'll all be eager to meet the new members of their family and to hear about their experiences in Thailand. So you can just pray as they wrap up things in their time in Thailand and come home. And I know that next week, Pastor Tim will be eager to share with us some of that. Okay, and we have been going through a series of messages in the book of Philippians on joyful relationships, but today we're going to take a break from that. We're going to, in honor of Mother's Day, have a message that relates to mothers. Now, in some way, preaching on Mother's Day is the easiest message to preach of all, because mothers are it's easy to talk about moms. It's like the pastor, at the end of the sermon, oftentimes I will invite people to come up for prayer. And sometimes people are not always willing to come up for prayer. And so there was one pastor who was preaching, and at the end of his message, he gave an invitation for people to respond to his message. And no one responded. So he tried a different invitation, and still no one responded. He kept trying to get someone to respond. So finally he said, if you love your mom, come up for prayer, At least he got some people there, okay. On the other side, it's actually somewhat difficult sometimes to preach on this topic because, first of all, not everyone is a mom. So that is something we have to relate to. And we all had moms, but that's another area. Some of our moms are no longer living, so there's some pain associated with that. It's difficult because sometimes as parents, and particularly moms, if we have kids that are struggling, it's difficult for us. There's just lots of variables to this aspect of motherhood, but God has something to teach us through moms. And in particular, today I want to focus just on one aspect, which has to do with the significant role that moms play in passing on faith from one generation to another. And we can learn, all of us can learn from that, because that's essentially discipleship, is the passing on of faith from one generation to another. So let's pray that we all would learn today from what God teaches us about mothers passing on their faith, how we can be faithful to do the same. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for using moms to teach us more about your heart, because we know that in your heart is that same quality, that same nurture that we see reflected in mothers. And so would you teach us today, especially through the mothers Lois and Eunice, of how we can be better disciples of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, the text this morning is very simple. It's just one verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul is writing to Timothy. It's his final letter to instruct Timothy on the matters of faith. To get the context to what Paul says in verse 5, we'll just read a couple verses before that. We'll read from verse 3. It reads as follows. Let's read it together. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Calling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. Okay, so there's the verse there that he's telling Timothy. He wants Timothy to remember about the way that he received the faith. He's encouraged by thinking about Timothy because he sees in Timothy this dynamic, authentic, genuine faith. But he says, I remember that this faith that I see in you first started in your grandmother, Lois. She had this sincere faith. And then your mother, Eunice, she had this faith. And now you have this faith. So here's the key thought. The thought is that mothers who pass a sincere faith on to the next generation model true discipleship and call us to follow their example. Interestingly, the only place where the word grandmother is referred to in the Bible is in this verse. Very significant that when a grandmother is referred to, now there are other grandmothers in the Bible, but the word grandmother is used in this context and only in this context. So that means that the only place where the word grandmother is used in the Bible is in reference to the passing on of faith. Also, this verse is the last place in the Bible where the word mother is attached to a person. It also means that the very last thing God has to say about a mother is that a mother passed on her faith to the next generation. This aspect of passing on the faith, God says, is so significant. It isn't to be taken lightly. You know, the reality is that it is difficult for the second generation to follow in the pattern of their parents. The reality is that especially first generation believers, those who come to have a vital faith in Jesus Christ, who come out of a background where they didn't know God when they were young, and they know what it's like to live without the purpose of life, where they follow other things that cannot bring satisfaction, and then they come to know Jesus Christ and have that life's transformation. We know this is powerful. But the second generation, where you begin to teach them about Jesus, and they avoid some of the foolishness, they avoid some of the things, the mistakes that the parents made, sometimes it's more difficult for them. So we're going to see, how did they do it successfully? How did Lois communicate to Eunice her faith? How did Eunice communicate to Timothy her faith? Well, the first thing, and by the way, you know, there used to be, not too long ago in generations, that they used to actually use the acronym TEL as a reminder to Sunday schools and to families. They would say TEL, and they would mean Timothy, Eunice, Lois. They would be tracing this three-generation passing of faith, and you would go to some churches and over the Sunday school room would be TEL. They would want to have that idea of passing on the faith. Now, we don't do that anymore. At least I'm not aware anyway. If somebody is aware of it, let me know, because I've not seen it. But I like that idea that they gave an acronym to remind us of this significant process. So here's the four things I think that we can focus on in terms of learning how mothers pass on their faith to the next generation. The first thing we're told is that we must have sincere faith ourselves. When Paul talks about the faith of Lois and Eunice, he says, I see the sincere faith that lives in them. You know, if we're going to pass on faith to the next generation, we ourselves have to have a genuine faith. Now, the word sincere in this passage in the Bible means something very specific. The word comes from the Latin word and then is translated into Greek, but it means without wax. You're supposed to have a faith without wax. Now that means a lot to you, doesn't it? I'm sure glad. You have a faith without wax? In those days, they would make pottery, ceramic pottery, and they would bake the pottery, and the best pot is one that has no cracks in it. You know, if you're going to buy a pot and you're going to cook in the pot, you don't want to have a pot that has a crack, right? But sometimes the pots would get cracked, and what the person would do who was selling it would fill in the crack with some wax, and then they would glaze over it again, and then the pot would be sold. And later on, if that pot had wax and it would get heated up, the wax sometimes would melt, and then the pot would leak, and you'd say, wow, I didn't end up with a real good pot here. And the idea of having a sincere faith means that there's no cracks, there's a wholeness, there's a genuineness to your faith. It's also where we understand the word hypocritical comes from, that something is looking in a certain way, pretending to mean a certain way, but the genuine thing is missing. Paul says that the faith of these two women was a sincere faith. It was without wax, it was the real deal. It didn't have hypocrisy with it. It was something that was being lived out in the home. It was in their lives in a way that was central and part of their lives. A lot of times when people visit us, we can be on good behavior. You know, sometimes when we meet one another, we're polite and we're good. The place really where you get to see whether something is genuine in a person's life is in their home, the way they live day to day. There was a pastor who went to visit someone's home, and he saw their lives for a short time. He said, "Well, I really like the way you guys are living." And the man said, "Well, Pastor, you really need to come back and visit when you're not here." In other words, see us when you're not visiting will be the real deal. And that's the challenge in life, is to be consistent and genuine with our lifestyle so that we're not changing when we're at home and when we're out of the home, that we're the same way in our devotion to God, the same way in the way we talk to other people, the same way that we show care and consideration. That's the way we live all the time at home. And evidently that's what Lois had in her life, and what Eunice had in her life was that type of faith that was lived out at home. And that's not easy to do. That doesn't mean a perfect faith. It means one that knows how to handle mistakes when it comes. You know, when someone sins, they know how to confess their sins, where they humble themselves. A sincere faith is not one where you have it all together, but you're in process and the change is being evident that you're pursuing God, that God is in the center of your life. He's the most important thing in your life, that God is to be worshipped above everything else. That's a sincere faith. Now, in the scripture, there's a couple things that are related to sincerity that I think are helpful for us to note. One of them is that a sincere faith is glad for fellowship with believers. You know, Acts 2:46, when it talks about their sincere hearts, it says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." So I think one of the ways that Lois and Eunice would have demonstrated the sincerity of their faith was the eagerness to fellowship with other believers. A second thing about sincere faith is that sincere faith is always coupled with sincere love. You know, Romans 12:9 says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good." And then Paul, when he's clarifying to Timothy in 1 Timothy in verse 5, he says, "The goal of this commandment is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So it's not just a sincere faith is not something that you believe something about God. A sincere faith is not that you have something genuinely just in your heart. A sincere faith is producing a lifestyle of love that is also sincere. That's what these women had in their lives. You know, one of the students I know from China came here and became a Christian. And after she became a Christian, and I was learning about her testimony, she shared that her mom was a Christian. And I thought, well, if your mom was a Christian, why did you wait until the United States to become a Christian? Didn't your mom influence you when you were home? And she said, "Well, actually, my mom wasn't a good Christian. In fact, she was a bad Christian. And so I didn't really want to follow Christ until I came and I saw some genuine Christians. And then I decided to follow Christ." And that was a sad testimony. She loves her mom, and, you know, I think her mom is in process. But that is the reality, that children do see when parents are hypocritical in their faith, and it really affects them to follow God. Interestingly enough, there are in Chicago, there's a mission for people that are homeless called Pacific Garden Mission. People end up there for various reasons. Some of them are prodigals who have decided not to follow in the past steps of their parents. They've made wrong life choices and ended up in very difficult situations. And in Pacific Garden Mission, where these broken people go, they'll see on the one wall a verse, very famous verse from the Bible, that's from John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's on the one wall. On the other wall, is the statement, "When was the last time you wrote to your mother?" Interesting that that's the other thing that they put on the wall in the mission. And I think the point of putting that on the wall across from that is the idea that there must have been mothers, some of the people who ended up in the mission must have had mothers who did teach them something about the right way to live. And if they would write back to their mothers, they would be reminded about that faith. They would be reminded of the things that they heard, and that that would help them to begin a change in their life. So the gospel, along with the witness of their mother. You know, there's a mother who had a son who was rebellious, and the son was really determined to get away from his mom, and the mom said to him this, "Son, when you come to your hour of greatest need, remember your mother's God." Well, this son left home. He messed up his life. He got to the point where he was going to commit suicide. He took out a gun to kill himself. And when he was getting ready to kill himself, his mother's words came back to his mind. "Son, remember your mother's God in your time of greatest need." And so there, thinking about what his mother said, he began to pray. And he decided to seek God again. And he came to faith in Christ. That man, his name was R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey, some of you who read Christian literature will recognize the name. He became a very famous evangelist. He ended up becoming the president of Moody Bible Institute. But he traces that back to his mom being able to tell him that he should remember the faith that he saw in her life, and he should remember the God who she served, so he could that God could become his God. And so these are the stories that are written by moms who had a sincere faith. One of the questions that comes up when we read this passage is, where was Timothy's dad? Why is only the grandmother and the mom mentioned? Well, we know Timothy's dad was not a believer. We're told that elsewhere in Acts 16. And we don't know whether he died or he just stayed in the background, but evidently, for whatever reason, he was not the one that influenced Timothy's life in the matter of faith, which is sad. And we know that this is a failure in fatherhood that needs to be addressed, and that's for another day's message. Maybe for Father's Day, but today is about mothers. So we have to leave Timothy's dad aside, which is sad. Okay. So point number two, these are simple points. You're not going to hear anything probably new, but I hope you'll see it in a fresh way. And so the first one is that moms who are going to pass on their faith must have a sincere faith. The second thing is that they must share God's words. We must share God's words. How do you hand off your faith to the next generation? Well, God's word, one of the scriptures concerning God's words is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which some of you have memorized, especially those of you who went through Master Life memorized this verse. And you're probably familiar with it, right? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, do you know what the verse is? What comes before 2 Timothy 3:16? Now, if you're wise, you'll say 2 Timothy 3:15, and you'll get that right. But what is what does 2 Timothy 3:15 say? Well, I'm going to tell you what it says here, because it's very relevant to this passage. Verses 14 and 15 says this, "But as for you," he's speaking to Timothy in the same book, "continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Notice that Timothy learned the Word of God from the time he was young, the time he was an infant. And Paul says, you know whom you learned it from. Paul wasn't the one when Timothy was born that was teaching him the word of God. It would have been his mother and his grandmother. It was Lois and Eunice that were pouring into Timothy's life teaching of God's word. So that when he was very young, already putting in his heart was the thoughts of God. Now, just because that happens doesn't mean the person will be saved, but it does say here that these are the words that lead people to salvation. They can make you wise into salvation. So they were putting into place the means by which God could speak to him and bring him to salvation. Wow, that's a wonderful thing for parents to be able to teach the word of God to their children, and for mothers to be able to do that. May I recommend a book for you? Those of you who are going to become parents one day, those who are not yet moms, those of you who have an opportunity to read to children, those of you who are moms, who have young kids, the book that Janet and I found most helpful to read to our children when they were young is this book here, The Bible in Picture for Little Eyes by Kenneth Taylor. This became one of the favorite storybooks of our children about Bible stories. I found it very interesting as I was thinking about this message and thinking about this book and teaching my kids and having Janet read this book to our children, that I looked at the cover again and I realized that what was on the cover was the picture of the story of Moses being drawn out of the waters by the Pharaoh's daughter. And what's she going to do? She's going to give Moses back to his mom unknowingly so that his mom can be training him when he's young. And evidently, from the decision that Moses made in his life later on, to instead of keeping the riches of Egypt, instead of remaining in the Pharaoh's court where he had all the privileges, the decision that Moses made to suffer disgrace with the people of God and continue to follow God must have been rooted in what he learned from his mother when she was training him when he was young, so that when he was old, he still had that conviction in his heart, I need to serve God. That is what happens through the influence of teaching the Bible stories, how wonderful it is when we can get the Bible into our lives when we are young. And there are so many stories like that in the Bible, of how when people are young, when they're infants, when they're children, that their moms tell them about the scriptures, as Lois and Eunice did with Timothy. From childhood, Timothy knew about the word of God. A third thing, then, is we're needing to pray for those who are under our care. That's one thing that we know about moms who influence their children, is that they are women who pray diligently for their children. We need to learn how to have that heart when we are and discipling them, is to learn how to pray for them, the people who God places under our care. One of the famous preachers who had a great influence was Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon wrote about his mom, how much influence she had on his life, as well as his dad. But he said the thing that really influenced him about his mom was the way she would pray for him in his presence. And she prayed amazing prayers. You might want to read some of her prayers sometime. But one of the things that Charles Spurgeon wrote, she said, he remembers one time hearing her praying, "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear witness of them before Christ." And he says this, "The thought of my mother bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my heart." But he was hearing that, you know, his mother praying like, "Lord, I'm praying because I've taught him your way. Now, if he doesn't follow it, I'm going to have to bear witness against him." Wow, that's a strong way for a mom to be praying. She prayed like that. And one of the things Spurgeon says, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessings which the Lord gave me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye, when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come. How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms around my neck prayed, oh, that my son might live before you. That's the type of praying that influences children. It's not a formal prayer. It's a prayer of passionate love that our children would know God and follow him wholeheartedly. And that was the type of prayer I'm sure that Lois and Eunice did, which Spurgeon's mom did, and which all moms who care about their kids are going to pray earnest, heartfelt prayers for their children. And I think this is a good example, not just to pray in secret for our children, not just to pray in the closet, but to pray in their presence, that they might hear us entreating God for their salvation, entreating God for them to avoid sin and to avoid the wrath that's to come. Many children in their salvation stories, many great people in their salvation stories, relate back to knowing that their moms were praying for them. Just a few of those stories are like Augustine, who had a praying mom. Now, Augustine had like Timothy, had an unbelieving father. And so there was a competition between his father and his mother for who was going to influence Augustine's life. And Augustine said, I want to be like my dad. And his dad was kind of a wild guy, and Augustine became a wild guy. He said, I'm going to be like my dad. But his mom was praying. And then Augustine had that conversion experience. And this is what Augustine wrote. He said, my father didn't prevail over my mother's prayers. Another person who was praying to God was the mother of someone who became wild and became an alcoholic, became a owner of a slave ship, was an angry and cruel man until he had a conversion experience. And that sailor related his mother's prayers to his conversion. That sailor was named John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace. And we can go over so many stories of people whose praying mothers had a tremendous influence in their life. So, prayer. Then, the next thing, the last thing, point number four, is that we must learn how to invest in people. Now, mothers are making a deep investment. We talk about the number of hours that are poured into raising children, into teaching children, loving children. It's a tremendous investment. We saw about the number of hours in that video. But the greatest thing in life is being able to influence other people for Christ. If we are called to make disciples of all nations, the best disciples that we can make are children. And so the decision to invest for Lois and Eunice to invest in Timothy was the most strategic investment they could make of anything they could do with their lives as followers of Jesus, because Timothy became the person who was so significant to Paul that he's mentioned in six of the letters in the New Testament, that he became the one that Paul charged to carry on his ministry for the future. Timothy's role in the spread of the gospel was very significant in willing to pour deeply into this one boy, Timothy. And so it is with all of our lives and all discipleship. As our willingness to invest more deeply in individuals will determine the impact and outcome and influence of our lives. And so we don't want to miss that opportunity. We can follow the example of Lois and Eunice, even if we do not have physical children. You know, the reality is in the Old Testament, having physical children was very important. A great deal of emphasis was placed on it. Women in the time before Jesus would feel that they were inadequate if they didn't have children. They would feel ashamed to not have children. And some of the stories in the Bible were so significant for women that were unable to conceive, to have children as a sign of God's working, giving them favor. But you know, The reality is that in the New Testament, there is no emphasis on having physical children. It transitions to having spiritual children. All the emphasis in the New Testament is passing on the faith regardless of whether you have any physical children. The Old Testament model is a good model. I mean, good in the sense that God desires children to come into this world, and he desires for mothers to raise their children and fathers. But Paul, in the beginning of 2 Timothy, he writes to Timothy, his son. He says, "Timothy, my beloved son." So Timothy maybe lacked his earthly father investing in his life, but Paul became a spiritual father to him, and Paul had many children. And interestingly enough, Paul himself says that he took the role of a mother. He understood from people like Lois and Eunice how to disciple people, because he said, there's something about mothers that I need to do when I'm caring about people. In Paul's discipleship, this is what he says when he's writing to the Thessalonians. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. He says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, not even those as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Paul says he became like a mother. He learned that the mother's nurturing quality, and like the way the mother fed the milk and took care of the child. He said, "That's how I became to you." Now, Paul also talks about becoming a mother. This is interesting to think about, right? Paul was not only a father, but like a mother. He says to the Galatians, he says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul says, okay, just like a mother has children through childbirth, in my prayers, in my labor for you, it's like I'm going through childbirth. Now, some of you moms are going to say, "Oh, Paul, you can't do that. You don't know what it's like to really have a child." I know that a lot of women say, "Oh, you guys, you know, you don't know what pain is like." So, all of you have an issue with the Apostle Paul, you moms. It's okay. But Paul said, I feel like I'm struggling and in labor like a woman, that Christ be formed in you for the purpose that you would be like Christ. So my point here is that Lois and Eunice set the model for investing into Timothy, and we are to do that investment whether or not we have physical children or not. We should learn from moms how to do it. You know, Paul is talking about three generations. Lois, Eunice, Timothy. And so when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about discipleship, he goes actually, maybe you could say, four generations. He says in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." If you count Paul, there's four generations there. But the idea of the faith being passed from one generation to another, that one person receives it, they become the custodian, they are responsible now to pass it to the next generation. We need Eunices, we need Loises in the families and in the society, because the failure of passing faith from one generation to the next generation has created the tragedy of the loss of transformation of society, the loss of the power of God. It has meant the decline of American society. You know, it used to be a time in America where discipleship occurred in many ways. One of them was at the universities of America, that universities were established primarily for the purpose of passing the faith from one generation to another generation. You take all the major universities in the U.S., that's why they were formed. You go to those universities, you will see in the stone, scripture, you will see sayings, truth lives here. You know, seek the truth will make you free. I think you can even find some statements at Ohio State, even though it wasn't founded on that. But the tragedy is, those same universities, Harvard and Yale and Colgate University and all those universities, you go to them today, and it's hard to find in the classroom any teaching about God's ways. Why? Because there was a failure to pass from one generation to the next generation the faith that had been received. Thank God for this testimony of Timothy. Thank God for the testimony of a grandmother and a mother, and then the son, who all followed with sincere and deep faith. What a beautiful story can be written when that takes place. Let me end by telling you one story about someone who had a tremendous impact. Timothy had a tremendous impact, but one of the other people in American society who was so significant was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards lived in the 1600s. He had a tremendous impact in America. But you know, it was his wife, Sarah, who really trained their children and taught them to follow Christ. Jonathan Edwards probably was a little bit not as invested as a father. He was invested, but his wife, Sarah, took the main responsibility. And she influenced those kids. Jonathan Edwards did. You know, it's interesting, there was a... And interesting title to the book. I can't read it. It says, Marriage to a Difficult Man. How would you like to have... I think it was written after Jonathan Edwards was dead. I don't think he would have... Sarah Edwards did not write this book, okay? Someone else wrote the book about her. Titled Marriage to a Difficult Man. I'm glad. Wow, that's an interesting legacy. But let me tell you about this. Okay, they decided to do a study. They had 11 children. And at the turn of the 20th century, one of the people decided to trace out the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards 150 years after their death. And his findings were astounding, especially when they compared them to a man known as Max Jukes. Now, this guy, Max Jukes, his legacy came to the forefront when they traced his family history leading to 42 different men in the New York State prison system that all related back to this guy, Max Jukes, and his family. So this is the what they found out. Sarah Edwards' godly legacy included one U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. Now, Max Jukes' descendants included 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 50 prostitutes, 130 other convicts, 310 people who were homeless, 400 people who were physically wrecked by indulgent living. Wow. Mothers, you can do something significant to change this world. You can pass on the faith to the next generation. You can pass on the faith by having a sincere faith, by having a faith anchored in the Word of God, by praying for your children. And all of us can follow the example of these mothers by discipling other people. So let me ask you this question, this final question here. Will you pass on a sincere faith to the next generation? Will you? Now today, just one other challenge besides this question has to do with, if you're a mom or a grandmother, do your children know very clearly your testimony? You know, one thing that you could do to preserve for the next generation your influence is to write down your testimony and to give it to your children. Now, they see it in your life. That's the most important thing. But I think it's helpful if you write it down and leave it to them as a treasure. Second thing is, you know, if your mom's alive, have you taken the time to express to your mom appreciation for the input that your mom has had in your life? You know, it's nice to get a Mother's Day card. If you do that, that's an act of appreciation. It's better if you can write down something specific. And that can be done even for moms that are not passing on the faith to you. You know, my mom did not pass on the faith to me. She prepared me for the faith in different ways. I did not have a mother who taught me the Word of God. I did not have a mom who prayed over me. But she had many good qualities that she passed on to me. And I was able to be thankful because those qualities, once I received the gospel, became very helpful. My mom helped to train me in some way. So we can express thanks for whatever our moms pass on to us. But if your mom has passed on the faith to you, you should really express appreciation for that. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this simple verse in the Bible today. This simple statement.